Let's go ahead and pick out our Bibles and let's head over to the book of Hebrews. We're coming to the end of our Hebrews series. We've been looking at this now since October, I guess, is it? Yeah, a couple of months. And so now we're coming to the end where this is our last sermon in the series on the book of Hebrews. And then we've got our final Q&A session coming up a week on Friday. We're in Hebrews chapters 12 and 13 today. You know, it's appropriate as we approach Christmas, as we come towards the end of the year, that we're ending focusing on this passage of Scripture because, you know, we began the year with this theme. Our theme for this year was fix your eyes on Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, our Christian life is like running a race. And he says we've got to run with perseverance. And the way to do that is you fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, if our eyes are fixed on Jesus, then it means that our path will be straight. And we can stay focused. It's so easy to drift when we lose sight of the goal. And that's what Hebrews was written for, was to stop people from drifting and going back to their old life and to their old empty religion. If you keep your eyes firmly fixed on the prize, it drives you forward. You know, if you've got something in, if you set your heart on something, if you've got your eyes focused on something, it's amazing how it's so much easier to pursue it, to go after it with all your heart, if you've got that goal firmly in mind. So often we can just get into the habit of just drifting through life. We can just get into the habit of just going with the flow. Someone once said that it's dead fish that go with the flow. That you just float along with life. That's not the way you want to live your life. We want to live our life with a purpose and a passion and something that we're pursuing. And he says the way to do that is you fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, he carries on talking about dealing with sin. You know, in verse 14, we'll skip down there. He says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Stop there for a second. This is such an important line. I just want to read it a second time. He says, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." We need to be holy. He says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. We've got to be right with men and we've got to be right with God. We've got to be at peace with people around us, make sure that we resolve issues. We've also got to be right with God. We've got to be holy. Without holiness, we will not see the Lord. He says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. No bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You know, we can miss the grace of God if we are not holy. It's funny because sometimes we think grace, doesn't grace mean that we're covered for everything? Doesn't grace mean that somehow, no matter how bad our sin, God's going to say, it's okay. You know, judgment day, you did that, but that's okay, we'll just forget about it. I'm a gracious God. That's not grace. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Grace is, God is absolute, he's paid the price for our sins, but there are still conditions. Because we can miss the grace of God. In order to receive God's grace, we have to walk in the light. We'll come back to this in a second. Turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John 1, he says in verse 2, "The life appeared, we've seen it and testified to it, we proclaim it to you, the eternal life which was with the Father has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." We write this to make our or your joy complete, depending on which translation. "This is the message we have heard from Him, declared to you. God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sins. The Bible tells us that we can have fellowship with God. He says this is the message we proclaim to you, it's eternal life. But he says, in God there is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, Jesus' blood purifies us from all sins. That's what grace is. The fact that Jesus' blood purifies us from all sin, no matter how bad the sin is, his blood purifies us so long as we walk in the light. Walking in the light doesn't mean that we are sinless. Because he goes on to say in verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. So walking in light doesn't mean that we are without sin. Walking in the light means you continually fix your eyes on Jesus. That you are striving to pursue Jesus, to pursue God, to follow his commands. That's what it means to walk in light. It means that when you mess up, you get back up and you carry on walking towards Jesus. Or, as the Hebrew writer put it, we carry on running the race. That you don't drop out, you don't deviate, you don't take a different path, you carry on pursuing Jesus, you've fixed your eyes on the cross. You're going towards Christ, you're living for God. That's what it means to walk in the light. That's where we find grace. But if we choose to turn away, if we choose to deviate, if we choose to turn back, then we miss the grace of God. I don't want to miss out on the grace of God. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12 now. Because then he talks about Esau. He says in verse 16, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You know, Esau, in a moment of weakness, gave up his birthright. Why? Because he'd been out hunting, he came back, he was starving, he thought he was dying of hunger. His brother Jacob had it all figured out and said, okay, look, he says, you know, I'll give you this stew that I've been making if you give me your birthright. And Esau was like, well, what good is my birthright if I die of hunger? Sure, I'll have the stew. And for a moment of pleasure, he gave up on something which he could never get back. How sad is that? And the Bible tells that afterwards that, you know, he could bring about no change, though he sought the blessing with tears. You know what? He says, we shouldn't be like that. He says in verse 16, see that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau. How does immorality come into it? It's the same thing. For a moment of pleasure, you give up something that you can never get back. For a moment of pleasure, you give up something that you can never get back. I've had some conversations recently, in the last few weeks, with some brothers who have confessed to sexual immorality. And you know what's sad is that for a moment of pleasure, you give up something you can never get back. One brother lost his virginity. He gave in to immorality with a colleague at work. And that's something he could never get back. You know, he goes on to say, look in chapter 13, in Hebrews 13, in verse 4, he says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You know, in order to keep the marriage bed pure, that means you sleep with no one but your spouse. Either before or after marriage. You keep that pure. There is something that's incredible about entering into a relationship where both the husband and the wife have stayed faithful to God, but they've stayed faithful to each other. even before they met each other. What greater gift can a husband or a wife give to their future spouse than to say, I stayed faithful to you even before I met you. Even before I knew who you were, I stayed faithful. And I stayed faithful before I met you, and I will stay faithful after we're married. And what an incredible sense of security that brings. You know, when you marry someone who you know, they've decided that God is first in their life, and as a result of that, they're going to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, they're going to say no to sexual immorality, and they're going to adhere to God's scriptures, you can have an incredible confidence in that person. In my marriage, I know that Julie will always be faithful to me. She's demonstrated that, not just for the 22 years that we've been married, but then for the 27 years prior to the time we got married. And so, I have this confidence that that she's going to be faithful. If she's away somewhere, I'm not worrying that she's building a relationship with someone. She has that same confidence in me. I've been faithful for 22 years, and I was faithful even prior to the time when we met. But you know what's sad? Is the world doesn't see it that way. The world doesn't see that sex outside of marriage is such a devastating thing. In fact, the world tries to tell us it's normal, it's natural, and any other message is just not possible. Did you know there's a school down in East Sussex where the head teacher had invited a drama group in to do a play for all the pupils, and the play was all about sexual abstinence, all about saving yourself for one person when you get married. Afterwards, the head teacher was disciplined by the board of governors and told not to invite that group back again because the message was inappropriate for the students. They would rather teach that sex it's fine to indulge in so long as you protect yourself. And by protect yourself, it means so long as you don't get pregnant or get someone else pregnant or you don't catch some kind of sexually transmitted disease. That's ridiculous. It's that kind of philosophy and teaching that's produced, you know, a couple of years ago we had that little 13-year-old boy who was supposed to be the father of a child that a 15-year-old girl had. That's crazy. Is it any wonder that in the UK that we have the highest rate of pregnancy in Europe? Teenage pregnancy in Europe. Isn't that ridiculous? And it's because we've lost sight of Christian values. The Bible, you know, the reason why God tells us to keep our marriage bed pure, it's not about He wants our begrudging submission. Actually, God is after our joy. God wants us to have happy, fulfilled, encouraging marriages and lives. That's God's desire. You know, it's amazing because you can just look at all the statistics and it will tell you clearly just the result of sexual immorality and how that affects not just us individually, but how it affects society. You know, let me just share with you some of the stats. You know, the rate of divorce amongst those who engage in sexual activity before marriage is twice as high than those couples who have abstained. You're twice as likely to get a divorce if you've engaged in premarital sex. Children who come from families where the parents are unmarried are 6 times more likely to exhibit emotional and behavioral problems, 122% more likely to be expelled from school. That's quite shocking. 75% of children born out of wedlock, or 75% of children involved in criminal activities come from unmarried parents. 75% of children involved in the criminal activities come from unmarried parents. That's incredible. But that's life. And so when God tells us, you know, you've got to deal with this stuff, It's not because he wants to steal our joy, far from it. He wants to make us happy. You know, my biggest regret in my married life is the fact that I was engaged in any kind of sexual activity before I was a Christian. As a teenager and teens, you know what it's like. The pressure on you to be involved in sex is so much greater now than it was even when I was a kid. But it was pretty strong when I was a kid. And, you know, the only reason I didn't go all the way and have actual sexual intercourse was because my mother emphasized and stressed it's only right in marriage. My mother wasn't married. My mother had 4 children out of wedlock. But she suffered the heartache. She suffered and experienced the pain firsthand, and she was able to convey with conviction, this is the right way to do it. And so I listened to her, but I wish she'd gone further and said, don't engage in any kind of sexual activity. Not kissing, not petting, not touching where you shouldn't. Don't do any of it. Why? Because it's something that you can never erase. You know, the Bible tells us that sex is right. God's the one who designed it. God made us. He wants us to enjoy a sexual relationship. All the way back in Genesis 2, where Adam finds his wife Eve that God made for him, his expression was, wow, this is awesome. And the two became one flesh, and in the euphemistic King James Version, Adam knew his wife. And they conceived. But you know, that's the way God designed it. You just need to study the book of Song of Songs and you realize how much God wants us to enjoy sexual pleasure. But it's got to be in the right place at the right time. And our bodies are so designed that the sex drive is super powerful. It's designed that way so that we can be joined for life. One man, one woman. But you engage in any kind of sexual activity, and it heightens a hormonal response in your body, and it leaves an indelible memory. And so, as a teenager, I got involved with kissing and touching and all the rest of it, just like my friends at school. I regret that to this day. I wish I'd entered my marriage with no prior sexual experience at all, because then I wouldn't have these memories to contend with for the rest of my life. I'm talking about after 30 years, there are still things that I can't forget. For the teenagers, I want to encourage you, keep yourselves pure. Don't give in to the standards of this world. But for the rest of us, keep yourselves pure. Don't give in to the standards of this world. I talk to brothers who've not just involved with colleagues at work, I've slept with prostitutes. We've had married men in the congregation right here in the East who've committed adultery and actually got another woman pregnant. You know what Proverbs 5, 6 and 7 tells us? Sexual sin, it will bring you to shame. Sexual sin, far from being this incredible, pleasurable thing that Hollywood portrays, it leads to nothing more than a disconnect from God, feelings of guilt, lack of spiritual self-esteem. It doesn't encourage you. You feel disgusted with yourself afterwards. You feel horrible. And like Esau, for a moment of pleasure, you can just forfeit the joy that God has for you. There is nothing more powerful than having a clear conscience. There is nothing more encouraging than just being able to just to be free and set free spiritually, knowing I'm okay. You know the way to deal with sexual sin? Be open. Talk about it. Sin will only flourish in the dark. But when we can be open, when we can confess, when we can just share and tell it like it is and say, you know what, I wasn't righteous before God, you confess it, that's the very first step to dealing with it. The Bible says that he who conceals his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and renounces it will find mercy. We have got to come into the light. We have got to expose sin. If there is sexual sin in your life today, bring it into the open. as a young Christian, when I struggled with sexual sin, or the girl I've been reaching out to, I confessed it. I came up, back in those days, we'd come forward for prayer requests. And you'd give your prayer request to one of the ushers at the front, and then they would stand up and they would read out the prayer request to the whole church. So the whole church could be praying for you. And so I came forward one that Sunday after I'd struggled, and I just confessed my sin to the whole church so that everyone could be praying for me. That was the last time that ever happened in my life. But we've got to come clean. We've got to be open. We need people in our lives to help us. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 tells us that we've got to have people who encourage us, who spur us on, who help us to move forward. We've got to have people alongside us, but then we've got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. You know, in Psalms 25, have a look over there. In Psalm 25, we'll pick up here in verse 15. The psalmist says, "My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only He will release my feet from the snare." You know, when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, then it's hard for us to fall into sin. When we keep our eyes focused on Christ, it's hard to pursue Jesus and sexual immorality at the same time. You can't do it. When you're engaged in sexual activity, you're not focused on Christ. Get your focus back on Jesus. In Psalms 119, look what he says there. Psalms 119. In verse 9, he says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Well, it's by holding on to the scriptures. He says, if you seek God with all your heart and strive to not stray from his commands, if you hide his word in your heart, it's a safeguard against sin. Memorize scripture. Focus on Christ. Keep that as your number one priority. All throughout the day. You know, you can, on our smartphones these days, you can get reminders that come up at spaced intervals. And if you have a reminder that comes up all throughout the day, just the different scriptures that you're memorizing or learning, it's amazing how it keeps you spiritually minded. It's incredible how it can help you deal with temptation. You know, temptation, it's funny because sometimes we wonder, why is it that we struggle so much? You know, someone once said that it's hard to pick forbidden fruit if you're standing a long way from the tree. Don't expose yourself to temptation. The more you expose yourself to temptation, the more battles you're going to have to fight. It's like Superman is weakened by kryptonite. We weaken when we get near temptation. Stay away from it. You know, if you find yourself becoming emotionally drawn to someone that you're not married to, or if you're single, you'll find yourself emotionally drawn to someone outside of the church, stay away. Literally, just stay away. You see them at work, you say hi and bye. You don't stop and engage in conversation. So how are you today? How was your weekend? Don't do that. Because that's all you're doing is you're weakening yourself by putting yourself in temptation's way. Don't do it. Proverbs 6 and 7 tells you, stay away from the adulterous woman. Don't even go down the same street. You go in a different direction. That's what we're called to do. 1 Timothy tells us we should flee immorality. Joseph set a great example. When Potiphar's wife pursued him, he ran out the door. He left his jacket behind and he ran. And that's what we should be doing. And if your colleagues at work think you're crazy when they see you running down the corridor, amen. Because that's the kind of attitude and heart we need to have if we are going to stay righteous and godly and pure. You know, God's desire is for us to be happy. He wants us to have a solid foundation, not just for life, but for a future family and also to be able to have a powerful witness to others. You can't share your faith if you've got unconfessed sin. Let me rephrase that. You can't effectively share your faith if you have unconfessed sin in your heart. Because you don't speak with conviction. That's just hypocrisy. You can't share your faith with passion and conviction. You can't talk about just the living life to the full when you know you're not living life to the full. And sometimes we wonder, why is my Christianity not as joyful as it ought to be? When we came up out of the waters of baptism, we were washed clean. We were unblemished. And so we experienced joy the way God wants us to feel it. And we can have that again by repenting and dealing decisively with sin in our hearts and lives. Someone once said, you show me who you love and I'll tell you who you are. We know that we can learn a lot about who we are by who we pursue. And if we're just pursuing ourselves, our selfish desires, then we don't love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. You know, and that's the reason why back in Hebrews, where he talks about sexual immorality in Hebrews 13, he says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Sex and greed are frequently linked together in scriptures. You know, in 1 Corinthians 5 and 10, he talks about just the sexually immoral and the greedy. In Ephesians 4:19, where he talks about people who have lost all sensitivity and they've given themselves over to sensuality and indulge in every kind of impurity and a continual lust for more. That's what happens. When you're willing to engage in immorality, you're just pursuing your selfish desires, and it's a natural follow-on to just pursue other things, money or whatever. Ephesians 5:3 tells us that there shouldn't be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed. We have got to exercise self-control and self-discipline and decide, you know what, I'm going to pursue God more than pursue my own desires. I'm going to close out just by sharing with you a story. I can't remember if I've shared this with you before. But it was a guy by the name of John Blanchard. He was in the army. And he fell in love with a woman that he'd never even met. It started off when he was in a library, just before he was sent overseas. He was in a library down in Florida, and there was a book which he took out of the library, and it was filled in the margins with lots of little notes in this soft handwriting that was very reflectful about the content of the book. And in the front of the book, he discovered that it was actually a book that was donated to the library by a woman by the name of Hollis Maynell. And so he took the effort to track her down because he was just so impacted just by her notes in the margins. He just wanted just to let her know. And that started a letter correspondence that continued for over a year. After he tracked her down, he sent her for a letter. He was shipped overseas. This is during World War II. He was shipped overseas to fight in World War II. But he carried on writing to her, and she carried on writing back. And over the time that he was away, he grew to know her and to fall in love with this individual. And eventually in their letters, he said, look, I'm going to be returning back from Europe. He said, can you meet me? I'll be at Grand Central Station at 7 o'clock. Can we meet up? And she wrote back saying, I would love to meet up. You'll recognize me by the red rose I'll be wearing in my lapel. And so the Colonel Blanchard, John Blanchard, he this is what he wrote later on about his encounter. He said, I was at the station and I saw this young woman coming towards me. Her figure was long and slim, and her blonde hair lay back in curls over her ears, and her eyes were blue as flowers. Her lips and chin had a gentle firmness, and in her pale green suit, she was like springtime come alive. I started toward her, entirely forgetting to notice that she was not wearing a red rose. And as I moved towards her, she smiled at me and she said, go in my way, sailor, and she carried on walking. And almost uncontrollably, I took a step closer to her
But then I saw Hollis Maynell. She was standing directly behind the girl. A woman well past 40. She had grey hair. She had tucked under a worn hat. She was more than plump. Her thick ankle feet thrust into low-heeled shoes. The girl in the green suit was walking quickly away. And I felt as though I was split in two. So keen was my desire to follow her, and yet so deep was my longing for the woman whose spirit had truly companioned me and upheld me during my time on the battlefield. And there she stood. Her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. Her grey eyes had a warm and kindly twinkle. I didn't hesitate. My finger gripped the small, worn, blue leather copy of the book that was to identify me to her. This may not be love, but it would certainly be something precious. Something perhaps even better than love. A friendship for which I had been and must ever be grateful. I squared my shoulders and saluted and held out the book to the woman. Even though while I spoke, I felt choked by the bitterness of my disappointment. "I'm Lieutenant John Blanchard, and you must be Miss Maynell. I'm so glad you could meet me. May I take you to dinner?" The woman's face broadened into a tolerant smile. "I don't know what this is all about, son," she answered. "But the young lady in the green coat who just went by, she begged me to wear this rose in my coat. And she said if you were to ask me out for dinner, I should go and tell you that she's waiting for you in the restaurant across the street." She said it was some kind of a test. You know, the true nature of a heart is seen in its responsiveness to the unattractive. And as this fellow said, "Tell me whom you love and I'll tell you who you are." You know, God wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. To pursue a relationship with him that's deep and meaningful. Not a moment of pleasure that will cause a lifetime of regret. Amen.
Thanks, Mike, for that very timely sermon, isn't it? It's timely at this time of year, with all the parties and all this happening, to be reminded about how we really need to remain pure. Thank you for that. Just a couple of welcomes for people who didn't get welcomed earlier, and that is for Osagi and Oggy, who are from the Northwest. I'm not sure, are you standing here? If you want to stand up, let us just welcome you here. Are you here or are you in the creche? Well, let's welcome you anyway, wherever you are. That's very good. And also Alex Hill. I'm not sure what sector you're in, Alex, but anyway, let's welcome you as well. Thanks for joining us today. There he is. Thanks again, Mike. Let's stand up. Let's have our final song now. "Hallelujah, Lord, we sing your praises loud."